Thank you very much, ensemble. That was beautiful, wasn't it? If you have your Bible tonight, turn, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, in God's Word tonight. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in God's Word. A familiar passage of Scripture for those that have been saved for some period of time. For others, maybe it's a new passage of Scripture. But it is something that, to a Jewish person, they are eminently familiar with, because it is something that they quote every morning and every evening. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Let me pause for a moment and say something that's not a part of my message, but something that I think will help to add to our faith. When the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," the Jewish people, thousands of years before even the advent of Christ, we find that they are testifying to the Trinity, to the existence of a three-part God. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And by that statement alone, even though they perhaps don't even know the full import of what they're saying, and how often is that the case, they're testifying to the Trinity. And there are many folks, even in so-called Christendom today, that repudiate the teaching of the triune Godhead. And I believe that we need to understand, even from the Pentateuch forward, from Genesis 1 forward, we find evidence of the plurality of the Godhead. And in fact, the Scriptures bear record of the fact that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were involved in the creation. And so, I just think that that was too good to pass up, even though it wasn't a sermon. Amen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight You would open the eyes of our spiritual understanding. Use this Your word to strengthen us, we pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, "A Place Called Home." A place called home. In the verses of Scripture that I have just read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find the Lord's instruction to the people of Israel concerning something that was to take place by course and routinely in the home. In fact, the first two verses which we read in 4 and 5 are what constitute the Shema. It was something that the Jewish person was to quote morning and evening. And then these things were to be instructed to family members and to be a part of the daily routine within a place called home. Friends, I believe that you can live in a house and not have a home. They often say that you can buy a watch, but you cannot buy time. You can buy a bed, but you cannot buy sleep. You can buy sex, but you cannot buy love. Friends, you can buy a house and still not have a home. And today I want to say this to you, that there are some things found within God's Word that will be present in every Christian home. And I want us to look here. You may say, "This is not even in the Christian dispensation. This is under the Old Covenant." But you know, God's mind concerning what works for the home has never changed. Have you noticed that? He said in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "I'm the Lord, I change not." And so God hasn't changed His mind concerning these things. And the principles remain eternally the same. We said it today, heaven and earth may pass away, but My word will never pass away, the Bible tells us. And so I want us to notice here that a place that is called home will have certain things that are a part of it. And the first thing that I find, and this is not an exhaustive list that I'm going to give you tonight. In fact, I'm going to give this message in two parts. I'll give you some tonight. I'll give you some next Sunday night. And so I'm not going to try to overwhelm myself by trying to give you too much information all at once. But we'll break it up into 2 weeks. All right. So I want you to see that a place called home will be, first of all, a place of righteousness. A place of righteousness. The Bible tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that begins with where we begin and end. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we acknowledge God to begin with at home. We recognize that the foundation for any home must be the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that He is the chief cornerstone of the church, that stone which was disallowed and that the builders rejected, a stone of offense to some, but the foundation upon which we build a life and we build our homes. And so we build upon the rock of God. And the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And it reminds us of the fact that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, the Lord didn't say something like that occasionally. He said it commonly, particularly in the Gospel of John. You'll find something similar to that in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. So it was something that the Lord communicated as an underlying theme that we were to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And we know that certainly in Matthew chapter 22, when the Lord was confronted by the Pharisees seeking to ensnare the Lord, that He validated that that was the greatest commandment in all of the law. But friends, if we love the Lord, then the evidence of that will be a life of obedience and a life of adherence to those things that please the Lord. I think about what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse number 29. He said, "I do always those things that please my Father." Why do you suppose He did that? He loved the Father, and He was not shy about intimating to His disciples how that He loved His Father. And if Jesus loved His Heavenly Father and He said, "I do always those things that please my Father," how much more then should we, the children of God, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ and sons of God by faith, also say in our lives that we do always those things that please our Father? And that ought to be our desire. Of course, that's the testimony of a life of faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so we find that this is a call to a pure-hearted love for God that is the basis for righteous living. The law of God is not the basis for righteous living in the life of the believer. Did you know that? The law of God reveals the holy and righteous nature of God, but it is not the foundation or even the impetus for it. Let me tell you what is. Jesus said, "If you're a law abider, keep my commandments." Is that what He said? No. He said, "If you what? Love me, keep my commandments." Do you see how that, as in the old, so now in the new, God wants our service and our devotion to Him to be founded upon the bedrock of love? Do you see that? That it is the motive for why we do the things that we do. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, friends, I tell you this, Paul made that appeal on the basis of the mercy of God. That is the sum of the love and the compassion and the grace of God for man. And we love Him because He first loved us. What is the greatest commandment in the law? Well, Jesus bore witness to that. Matthew 22:37, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these two hang all the law and the prophets." So the greatest commandment that was ever given in the law was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. But let's listen to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 13 when he said, "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." You say, "I thought the greatest commandment was to love God." It is. But you know what I've discovered? Love isn't a feeling. How many of you know that? Absolutely it's not. I think about raising kids, and I have still have my work cut out for me. I have kids all the way from 23 to 3. And so there's work to do. You understand? And I love those children. And sometimes I'm tired and I don't feel like taking care of them. Can you identify with that? Sometimes I go home and I just want to sit down on the couch and go to sleep. I just want to pass. I'm just knocked out, tired, and I want to sit down. And they need some daddy time. You know, they need some instruction. Sometimes they're cutting up, and it's their own little way of saying, "Hey, look at me. I need you." And they're needing me to be dialed in and plugged into them. And I'm not wanting to do it. But you know what love will do? Love will press through the fatigue and make the effort to do what I should do, even though I don't feel like doing it. Because that's what love does. And that perfectly dovetails with, let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We see that the fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogancy, and the evil way do I hate, Solomon said. And so, if I understand that if I love God, that's going to be coupled together with a holy hatred of that which is unrighteous. You see, it goes together with it. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. That means don't be hypocritical, saying that you love God on one hand and doing something else altogether. And the next verse says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly kindness. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So, you see what goes together with this love relationship? It's a holy contempt for sin and a love for righteousness. And when we love God at home, what the outgrowth of that love for the Savior will produce in us is also a desire to live in such a way as to demonstrate our love to Him. That will be what constitutes righteous living, holy living. Now, I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to put some guideline down for you that would indicate this is what you have to do to have a righteous home. But I believe that a Christian home is a place of righteousness. It's a place where holiness will be taught. The Bible says in verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. It kind of gives you the impression that that's something that's to be a way of life from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. When you sit down at mealtime, that there ought to be some conversation that helps to build the love in your heart for the Savior and also foster godly character in the hearts of your children. Parents are to be the teachers of these things. Now, can I say that the Bible says that these words are to be in our hearts? And if they're not in your heart, they will not come easily to your lips. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the what? Mouth speaketh. So look, you're not going to talk of them readily and freely when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go to bed at night, and all of these things, if it's not in your heart. And so the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the Bible says here that these things are to be in our hearts, and then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It's a place, the home is a place where holiness should be modeled. It's a place where holiness should be taught. It's a place where daily virtue and character should be modeled and instilled in the lives of children. Can I say this to you? That I believe that Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. I think we're the ones that really have a justifiable reason to be happy, right? The whole rest of the world, they can feign happiness, but they really don't have anything to be happy about. You know, you've heard me say, they get a new house, they get a nice car, they have a lot of money, but all that is, you know, reupholstering the deck chairs on the Titanic. Can we really be happy about this? You understand what I'm saying? Because what's the destination? Where are they going?
going down, man. They're going to hell. And you can't really be happy about that, right? It's like saying, man, look at me. I got a brand new Escalade. This baby's all optioned out. Never mind, I'm headed over the cliff in it. You understand what I'm saying? And sometimes people are all happy because, look, I got this and I got that. But they're going to hell. They don't really have a reason to be happy. But Christians who have been saved, redeemed, that are sanctified, set apart, God's put His mark on you. He's given you the promise of eternal life. We have a reason to be joyous and happy. And even though we have tribulation in this world, we can be of good cheer because we know that He has overcome the world. And greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. But folks, listen. Sometimes I find that the Christian home is not a place where joy is abundant. I find that it's a place oftentimes where joy is sparsely and scarcely modeled. And beloved, these things ought not so to be. Do you know that it's possible to have a righteous and a godly home and have it be the funnest, happiest, most joyous place in the world? Do you know that? You know, there's people that have this whole idea that, you know, if I have a holy home, if I have a righteous home, well, I'll never have any fun. Be like living in a prison. You know, I'm going to just be in this cell and I've got to sit there and, you know, eat bread and drink water and be by candlelight and read the Bible 24/7. You know, listen, you know what? That's not true. I think if you came to my house, you'd hear laughter a lot. Okay? You'd find that your pastor can do silly things with his kids and we have fun with it. And you know what? There are some people think, well, if you want to have a righteous home, you got to, you know, put your foot through the boob tube, you know, and nothing good on the internet. So jerk the cable out of the wall and things like that. Look, I found that, you know, that cable, it's not moral, it's not immoral, it's amoral. How I use it determines whether it's good or bad. Do you know that? That television is not bad, it's not good. It's just amoral. How I use the TV determines what it is for me. Do you understand that? And so I've determined to use it for good. I've determined to use it for something positive. And folks, you can do the very same thing. So you come by my house any night, we're having fun there. We're having tickle time with the kids and we're having story time and we're laughing and we're sitting and talking and we're cutting up and having fun and talking on the phone. It's a place of joy and we can do that without using God's name in vain. Amen. We can use that without letting expletives fly every other sentence. Amen. We can do that without having to get liquored up to feign some happiness. We can do that without having to take drugs so we get into a mood where we can be happy, right? We can do that without looking at pornography to try to stimulate our love life at home. We can do that without looking at bad things on the internet or listening to wild music that's only going to exacerbate a chaotic and a spirit of anarchy in the hearts of kids, right? And so, folks, listen. It was the funniest thing. I got to tell you this. Linda took the little ones on one side of the street yesterday. We were going down Connie Street, knocking on some doors, and Linda was on one side. She had Phoebe and Lucy with her. And they were just the cutest little things. I mean, it was something else. And I was on the other side of the street with Timothy. And I was having a good time with him. He was holding my hand, and he was the track bearer, you know. And three or four times he dropped them, and we were picking them up. But I looked across the street, and they were coming to a house, and all the windows and doors were open, and acid rock music was just blaring up and down the street coming out of this house. And I thought, I wonder what Linda's going to do here. I was kind of curious about it. And she marched boldly right up to the door. It was open with Phoebe and Lucy. And Phoebe and Lucy went up there, and the people came to the door, and they stood there with their hands over their ears and said, "Your music is too loud." I imagine it took a 2- and a 3-year-old to figure that one out, you know. But I thought, man, here's a 2- and a 3-year-old that had better sense than the homeowners, you know. So, we didn't have to have blaring music. They understood, man, that wasn't the way things had ought to have been. And so, look, it was a place where the home can be a place of righteousness and fun and joy, even apart from all the things that people in the world associate with having a good time. Have you noticed that there are a lot of people, you know, that if there's not wild music, if there's not sex, drugs, rock and roll, alcohol, and all kinds of permissiveness and promiscuity, they think that there's nothing fun that can be happening in that activity. Do you know people like that? Sure you do. You work with them. You have neighbors like that. But do you know, I want to be living proof that someone can have a home where holiness is the order of the day and is filled with laughter and joy. Amen. Amen. I think that these things should be in abundance at home, and we can have that not through the influence of chemicals, but through the influence of the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And folks, we recognize that we as Christians have the Spirit, and He's the one that can produce these holy virtues in the lives of His people that can give them real joy apart from the allurements of the world. Amen. A place called home would be a place of righteousness in God's design. I want you to see, and this will be my last point for the night. It'll be a place of reverence, a place of reverence. You know what the Bible says here in verse 12? It says, "Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Sometimes what happens is the Bible says this in Exodus. Thought I had turned there. Chapter 20 and verse 12. "Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." You know, God's plan for His people was very simple. He summed up all of the Mosaic Law in 10 basic commandments, and then He reduced them down just to 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself, right? But contained within that second component of the law, love your neighbors yourself, your near neighbor, if you're married, would be your spouse and your children, right? Because even though you live in the same house, they would be what the Bible would constitute as a neighbor. Loving others. Your neighbors, anybody and everybody with whom you come into contact that may at any time have a need. And so that would be people that live at your house too, right? So remember that. Whenever you read love your neighbors yourself in the Bible, it doesn't mean the people that live next door across the street. What it means is anybody and everybody that you come into contact with that may at some time have a need. And so that's your neighbor, and that can be my wife. That can be my children, and that's where it begins. I've got to start that in the home. If I have no love and compassion for my wife or my children, then it will be very difficult for me to demonstrate it to those that I've never met. Although I've discovered some people are real mean to their wife or kids, and they take pride in the fact that they give, you know, a dollar bill to a homeless person, and they think they're a very charitable soul. How many of you know people like that? Sure. But I believe that the admonition here is for children to honor their father and their mother. It should be a place of reverence. I mentioned this today, Brother Bill, in my Sunday school class, that my wife was raised in Asian culture that's similar to what you understand. When she got her first job as a young girl, 12 or 13 years old, working as a clerk, do you know what she did with her first paycheck? She brought it home and gave it to her father. Do you know what she did with every other paycheck until she moved out of the home when she had to pay bills for herself when she was living in an apartment in college? Every other paycheck she gave to her father. You know why? Because what was instilled within her was her father had sacrificed and worked multiple jobs to keep a roof over her head, shoes on her feet, clothes on her back, food in her tummy, to keep her mind stimulated with the truth and to take her to Sunday school to share Jesus with her. And she had a debt of love and an obligation of honor to her father. And so she took that check and she gave it to him as a demonstration of love and of honor to her father. That's not practiced in American culture. Although I think it was practiced in Bible culture. Have you noticed that? You know, it's an amazing thing to me. I've counseled families who are at the brink of financial undoing, and they're maybe going to lose their home, and they got teenage kids that have jobs, and those teenage kids, as soon as they get their check, go down and buy the newest cell phone or buy Air Jordans, or they go down and they spend it at Chuck E. Cheese or whatever that, you know, is the fad of the moment. And meanwhile, that $100 a week that they're getting from you know, working at McDonald's or flipping burgers at Culver's or wherever it is, could be the difference between make or break for mom and dad. You understand? Mom and dad are struggling. They're worried. They're in anguish. But, you know, I think that the home should be a place of reverence, not just a place of righteousness, but a reverence where children learn to reverence their parents. I just believe that that's something that is not being taught in our culture today. A lot of times in music and in the movies, what we see modeled to our young people is to have a bitterness and a hatred in your heart towards your parents. And look, I know I'm talking to some folks here tonight who have had their trust plundered by a parent. I know I'm talking to some people that had a poor relationship with mom or dad. But you know, the Bible doesn't say honor thy father and thy mother if you think they behaved honorably. Right? It says, honor them, period, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Which, that's the first commandment that God gave that carried a promise with it. You know, there have been times where I've honored people that the Bible commanded me to honor, and those people were entirely dishonorable. You know that. I showed them respect and deference and kindness and honor, despite the fact that they demonstrated none of the above. You see? Because it wasn't show them honor if you think they behave themselves honorably. Do it. You know, that may be the thing that turns that relationship in a direction that you never dreamed of. Because the Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, and verse number 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you have a parent that has shown you evil deeds and been unkind and plundered your trust, violated your trust, then what we have an obligation to do is overcome that through kindness and goodness, not through contemptuousness and hatred. And so that can be demonstrated through a reverence. I want to say this, that the Bible commands the wife in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what that means? That the wife is to show respect unto her husband. Now, I want to just say something to you, and I want you to think about it because it's true biblically, and you can prove this out. Sometimes I will ask folks when they come into my office for premarital counseling what they believe to be the greatest need in the heart of the person that they're going to marry. I'll look at the woman and I'll say, what do you believe is the greatest need represented in the heart of your fiancé that will be your husband? And, you know, they normally have their ideas about what it is. And I say, you know what? I believe the greatest need in the heart of a man is to be respected. To be respected. That's why the commandment in Ephesians 5:33 is the wife see that she reverence or respect and honor her husband. It didn't say do it if he behaves respectfully. It says do it. You understand that? That's a hard thing to get hold of. Now, it doesn't indicate to us that if he's kicking your teeth in, that you should keep coming back for more of that. But in as much as is in you, you seek to uphold not just the letter, but the spirit of showing respect. Men have been wired in such a way that they need the respect because they reason in their male-like understanding that if this woman respects me, then the loving will come easy. Right? And it will. Can I tell you something, ladies? Somehow in God's greater design for the home, He has established that there would be an order. And He said, I want there to be a husband to provide leadership in the home. And I want the wife and the children to be subject to that leadership, even as the church is to be subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you know that's true? And that's not God trying to subjugate and humiliate women. That's not God being male chauvinistic pig or anything like that. But what it is God is a God of order. And the Bible says so in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30, verse 33. So God is a God of order, not of confusion. So establish some order. It will be easier for you to submit yourself to someone that you are actively trying to show respect for. Okay? And if you respect him, you know what? You'll love him. Now, the Bible also commands you to love your husband. In Titus chapter 2, the Bible says there that the aged women are to teach the younger women to, first thing it says, love their husbands and their children in that order. And how many times have I seen homes put into disarray because mama focuses all the care, love, adoration and affection in the home on Junior and Susie, and the husband feels like he's sitting in the corner. He can't get 5 minutes of FaceTime. He can't, you know, they're diapered and fed all the time, and he's having to, you know, run out to McDonald's to get a Burger King or Burger King or whatever, and he feels like, hey, you know, it's all focused on them. Listen, that primary relationship is going to be a teaching model for those children, and true respect will be demonstrated by the care that's given. And I'm going to tell you one other way, ladies, that you can show respect for your husband. Through honest demonstrations of public praise. You say, oh, brother, that's just ridiculous. If he's that needy, then kick him to the curb. You know, and there's a lot of people that feel that way. You'll never know. You'll never know. And if you're a woman that thinks that, you're not near ready for marriage. Okay, you're not. You just don't understand people. I mean, I look, you'll never know what it'll do to the heart of your husband if he comes into a room and you're sitting with a group of other women and you say, I'm so proud of my husband. He got a raise at work. You'll never know what my husband did for me and how much it meant to me. You know, without even having to be told, you know, he fixed something that broke just like that. And man, he's just so Johnny on the spot, you know, and it may be something simple like that, that he overhears and you've said it honestly and sincerely to somebody else, you know, that'll cause him to swell up inside. And you know what? He'll break his neck trying to be just exactly what you're praising him for. And you're trying to get her done through nagging and harassing and pushing and cajoling and humiliation and intimidation and withholding physical favors. And really all you ever need to do is just occasionally publicly praise him for it and show to the world that you respect the man God put you with, because that's really what he wants. You know it? Now, the greatest need in the heart of a woman is not respect, it's love. To be loved unconditionally for who he is. Who she is, because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave himself for it. But you know, it's interesting, just as the wife is commanded to reverence her husband and commanded in Titus 2 to love her husband, in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is commanded to love his wife, but in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, he's commanded to respect his wife, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So we're to do both, but if a man could choose really between, I want her to show me that she loves me or tell me she loves me, or I want her to respect me, I think the man would almost invariably every time say, I want her respect. And that woman wants to be loved for who she is without condition, despite the few extra pounds or wrinkles, despite the fact that the house isn't as tidy as you would like for it to be. You love her without condition for who she is. She wants that from you. And so God has called us to be reverent in the home and to honor one another. And I think that we need to see this, that we do it as unto the Lord. We do it as unto the Lord. You say, I have no respect for him. I have no respect for her. I have no love for her. Well, do it as unto the Lord. Be willing to say, Lord, I can't do this, and so I'm willing for you to love this person through me, to show them how much you love them through me. And I yield my life to you for the purpose of demonstrating love to this person in my life. A place called home is a place of righteousness. A place called home is a place of reverence. Next week, we're going to examine some more things that I think will be helpful in helping us to build not just a house with people living in it, but a place that can be called truly a home. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours to be here in Your house tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the attentiveness of Your people. Lord, I pray for those that may be here tonight, that they live in a house with people in it, but it's not close to a home. There's no cohesiveness. There's no love being demonstrated there. No righteousness. God, I pray somehow that by Thy Spirit, You would move in hearts and lead us to crave the model of the Spirit.